Morning, church. Take your Bibles, turn me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. I want to say a few things before I begin. I would like to tell you how much of an encouragement Sunday night and Wednesday night were for me this past week. I'm not going to say that Sunday night is never encouraging, but when it is very encouraging, I'm always excited about it. I don't know if it was the volleyball or what, but this place was much more full. I'm not trying to cast guilt on anybody in this room. I'm trying to make a point. When we get together and you're not here, it's not always encouraging. But when you are, there's always the possibility that it is. And it was encouraging. And then Wednesday night was amazing. We had elders and past elders pray for every member of this congregation. A lot of the people that they prayed for that are members of this congregation have not been consistently within these walls for a long time, but they are a part of us. And they took time and they prayed for each and every family. Chris Webb got up and did something pretty unique with his too. He did what I call passing on a blessing. Instead of mentioning all of the names of the people that were on his list, he got up and said something individual about each one of those people on his list. So if your ears were burning Wednesday night, it was because the Lord's people had gathered here, and the shepherds of this congregation and the shepherds of the past were praying for you and your family in an amazing way. I oftentimes tell people that the minister, it's very difficult for him to mess up, because you may not know this, but he gets mentioned in about every prayer. Sometimes people say his name with a little contempt, be with the preacher, you know, that kind of thing. But he gets prayed for almost every time we pray. But you were prayed for Wednesday night, and I wanted you to know that. Second of all, Wednesday night, Sean Romer told me he was going to speak 5 to 10 minutes. And at that moment, I knew that I was not going to continue my series this Sunday. I'm not telling you that not trusting him is what I didn't do. I didn't trust him. But it's biblical. The Bible says, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If I ever tell you I'm going to talk 5 to 10 minutes, you better just sit down and get placed, because we're going to be here a while. But he did well this morning. So I've changed my direction, but I wanted to maintain that same type of spirit. So I want to tell you where we're going this morning, how I'm going to do this. I'm going to teach for a few minutes very fast, and then I'm going to preach. I'm going to go through 4 scriptures, and if you want to get focused, this is where we're going to go. We're going to start here in Colossians 3. And then we'll move to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And from there we will go to Ephesians 3. And from there we will go to Revelation 3. So Wednesday, when I went to the house, I told Anna Reed that Sean was going to get up and do this. And I'm very excited that our shepherds do what they do. I can tell you honestly, this is not about me kissing up to anybody, but I want you to hear this well. I've been a part of good elderships. I've been a part of great elderships. I have never been a part of an eldership that was as spiritually oriented as the 3 men we have shepherding the congregation here. That is truth. And the desire to want to do right and go right in a good direction for our congregation is amazing. As we realized that at the end of last year, we are now a congregation that is not just an old congregation, been here forever, but we're also filled with people that have been here 10 years or less, and we need to communicate better than we have in the past. And that is a wonderful thing that I believe our shepherds are doing here. But after that, I went home and told Anna Reed, I don't think I'm going to be able to preach, because Sean's going to get up and talk, and I don't know if I'll have what I think I need for that. So I'm going to go a different direction. So I get up Thursday morning, and I go sit down with Gary at square 40 or 50, as I call it sometimes. I don't know why I add 10. But I'm sitting there with Gary, and Gary's very popular. People come by all the time, sit and talk. And out of nowhere, this young man comes up, not too young, sits down and goes, call me Pastor Jeff no more. And I thought, I don't know that I've ever called you Pastor Jeff. Then I come to find out he was raised 15 minutes from Starkville, Mississippi, and I knew he and I were never going fishing together. That's Mississippi State territory, if you don't know. I'm an Ole Miss fan. But as we were sitting there talking, eventually Mr. Curtis Peters was there, and he and Gary started talking, and me and Mr. Jeff started talking. It was really good. And he said something that just made me know for sure what I wanted to do with you today. So let me teach first. Colossians opens big. I don't know if you're a reader or if you read books, but sometimes you get that individual that it is just slow. I mean, you just want to throw the book away. He's going through every minute detail, listing every flower, every tint or hue of every color. It's just, right? And then there are those people that start fast. You just jump, you read a book and you just jump right into action. They're in war. I mean, it's everywhere. But sometimes there's a book that just starts big. Well, Colossians, it definitely starts big. When it tells us that Jesus is the form of the invisible God put here for us to see. And that everything that was made by him and for him. That's Colossians chapter 1. And then Colossians chapter 2, we get here and it's about dealing with some situations that are just not right. Colossians 2, at the end of that chapter, is dealing with a group of Stoics. They are trying to punish themselves and purge themselves in a very harsh way publicly so that everyone will see that they are godly because they are abstaining from this or abstaining from that or not doing this or not doing that and punishing their body because it is evil. And Paul gets to the end of Colossians. He says, this may appear to be wise, but it's not. He talks about true worship. Then we get this section in chapter 3, which is the section of practicality. And this is what Paul will do. Now, if we go to the book of James, from the get-go, he is practical. He is just trying to give these things that you need to do, these things that you need to be prepared for. But Paul is a little more poetic. He builds up to his practical scene most of the time in all of the letters that he writes. And so we get to this practical application in the chapter 3, and we start with the word since in chapter 3. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above. If you drop down to verse 5, it tells us that in the past we walked in a certain way, and we need to make sure that all of those evil deeds that we did in our past, we need to murder them or kill these deeds, put them to death, however you want to say that. The things that we used to do, we are no longer going to do, but we are going to snuff them out of our life. Then in verse 8, he adds to that list. Now, if you didn't do these, you need to make sure you don't do them anyway in the future. Moving that on down, verse 9, he says, don't lie to one another. And this is one of those passages that it just should be so real to us. They didn't have cameras or social media. They didn't have a way to reverse time and look at things. The only thing they had was their word. And your word either meant something or it did not mean something. And he said, here's a group of people, you have to have this accountability. I don't know if you remember last week, but I started out with that illustration about how we sometimes treat different categories of things differently. Like with politics, we have to agree mostly, but not all the way. But with religion, it better be just about all the way or we're done kind of thing. And I wanted to bring this image of a group of people that are diverse, but yet they're on one mission, and this one mission directs us forward. And to maintain the integrity of this mission, we not only have to see the mission of being closer to God and being what God wants us to be, but we have to see our brethren that are around us. And it is important that we understand, though we come from different walks of life sometimes, though we may have disagreements in several different categories, not just talking about God, but talking about like politics and all of that, we have one mission and we're going to walk forward and we are not going to lie to each other. Let me move on. Drop down to verse 10. It tells us we are being renewed by Christ. I thought Sean did a wonderful job talking about the renewal of our minds. And verse 11 tells us that Christ is in all. And then verse 12, he tells us to put these clothes on. He gives us a list of things that we are to kill, that we are to murder. And then he gives us a list of things that we are to put on. And he comes to the climax of this in 12, 13, and 14, talking about put on love. Put on love. That's interesting, isn't it? I don't know if you can remember back before you were a man or a woman, but you were growing. You had questions like, how do you know? You probably at some point probably talk. If you're married, you probably talk to someone that you love and respect. How do you know? How do you know? Well, that answer is always going to be the same. Like, I just knew, right? I don't know. I just knew. But see, then what happened also to a lot of us in this room, we got married and we realized that love was not a feeling that we had felt. Love was something we had to put on. Now, before our marriage, and we dwelt with another human for about a couple of years, it may not have been this way, but after we've been married a while, we have to put love on. And we can understand what that means, putting love on. And he says you do that when you come into this body with one another. You walk forward by putting love on. Then we jump down to 16 through 19. Jump down through 18 at the end of the chapter. We get individual instructions. And I always pause on these individual instructions because I find them very intriguing. First of all, it tells the wives to submit to their husbands. Now, I cannot lie to you. We have absolutely abused women worldwide when it comes to this topic. When we talk about being prejudiced towards someone, whether it be someone of a certain race or whatever, there is one thing that has been universal at all time, and that is gender. Absolutely gender. And the way that one gender has been treated and the way the other gender has been treated. Now, I'm not up here fighting for women's rights or anything, but this is just one of those things where we have to be honest. But yet, when we go into the individual units of the home, I have never met a married couple where the wife could not rule the roost if she wanted to. I don't know why that is or how that happens, but in the world, we see them almost enslaved. Socrates, about the same time as Jesus, he said, if I were posed the question, would you rather be a slave or a woman, I would choose a slave every time. Imagine that. But yet when we break society down from the whole to the individual unit of the family, we see that the woman has this amazing power. So God comes and he says that you are to submit. It does not say that you are to submit to all men. It says that you are to submit to your husband. And right after this, it says, husbands, love your wives and don't treat them harshly. Why didn't it tell the wives to love their husbands? I tell you why, because she's going to love you. She married you, she's going to love you until she doesn't, right? She's going to love you. But for you, it's going to be one of those points where you have to focus on things. Now, maybe everybody I understand is not like me, but sometimes it is difficult to hear my wife rehash her day. It's difficult, and I have to really focus and be active about it. I told people at one point, Anna Reed says, I need hugs from you. You got to hug me for 30 seconds at least 5 days a week. And I did that because I knew she wanted that. I'd hold her and in my mind go, 1, 2, 3, right? I did that because I knew she needed that. And sometimes when I come to that situation, I'm not always wanting to talk. It's not always easy for me to talk. And on the flip side of that, sometimes when we do start talking, I get in a way where I'm going to dominate this. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to do this. And it tells us there, don't treat your wife harshly. And also, we cannot help but think also here about physical abuse. The image of man and women and the difference, not we are equal but not same. And the image that is painted for us by God in Scripture is that of a woman. The beauty of a woman is her gentle and quiet spirit. And the man is the stronger vessel, if you will. Moving on, it says, children, obey your parents. I think of Ephesians 6:1, immediately, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, I have to pause here for a moment to say this to children. And I say it every time I come to this point, but you need to know. We don't go to our bedroom and think, what can we do to make them mad today? How can we tell them no in creative ways? We want good for you. And if you ever have a question that is of a serious nature, ask us, because we want what is best for you. We want you to be a good human. We want you to be a godly human. And we are going to do our best to give you that instruction. We're not withholding things from you because we derive pleasure from it. I think I've told y'all before about taking Macy's May cell phone. I've done it one time. I'll never do it again. It was more work for me than it was a punishment for her, right? She turned into a drug addict, named her phone. I need my phone. I need my phone. I need my phone. Like, oh, take your phone, right? Kind of deal. So I believe you have to see children. When it tells you to obey your parents, they have your best interest in mind. And after this, it says parents or fathers. Don't embitter your children. I know this is a constant concern of mine, right? That my kids are going to be 25 in some room with a psychologist. My dad really warped my mind. He just messed me up. I'm afraid of that, and I want to do right, and I want to be godly. But parents, sometimes we have to go forward in a good and godly way and evaluate the situation and realize that we may be part of this problem. Before I had teenagers, I used to tell parents all the time, I don't know what it's like to have a teenager. But I can tell you this, it has to move from a lecture to a conversation. You have to let them have a part. And what's funny about all that, they're going to demand it whether you do it or not. They're going to demand that conversation. And I believe that God, it's a God-instilled thing to help them move in that direction. These are his practical instructions for God's people in the book of Colossians. I skipped a small section here in this chapter that I want to go back to now. And I'm going to stop teaching. And I want to preach just for a moment. Looking at Colossians 3, 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and to be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in just a minute. Here it tells us that Christ dwells in us. This again is one of those times when I read this, I think to myself, I don't know if we think about dwell very much. I don't know how many times you use that word. Did you use that word a lot last week? Oh, he's dwelling there. That's where he dwells. Did y'all throw that out a lot? Jesus lives in you. We could go to so many different passages to show us that God lives in us and Jesus lives in us. Now, you think about that for a moment. He's not a guest, right? Well, my in-laws are coming to the house sometimes, Anna Reed has suggested, we'll let them have our bedroom. And I think, okay, maybe. Can we do something else? Rent them a hotel room or something? Or maybe you've had somebody come into your house and you had to walk out for a minute and come back in the room and they was going through your cabinets. How'd you feel about that? Oh, that's nice. Here, let me just show y'all. Just open all the doors. Open all the doors. Or if you're a man, you got a shop, and he's in there shopping, he's picking stuff up, and you think he's going to put something in his pocket. He don't live here. What's he doing? He don't live here. He's a guest. I'm going to be as nice as I can, as long as I can, but you're going to get up out of here eventually, right? This is not the image that God paints for us. Once we become God's child, Christ lives in us. He is not a guest. He's not an occasional visitor. He is there. And we will choose to allow him to dwell as the ruler of our lives or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 5 through 9. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you failed to test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not that the people will see that you have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may not seem to, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is not for it, our prayer is for your perfection. Remember, we talked about this word teleos in Greek, and that word teleos, it's about a movement of maturity. Think progress. It's about growing closer to God. And here it talks about he dwells in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. This part of God dwelling in us, where Jesus dwells in us, it talks about a personal evaluation. I don't know if you could do this every day. I'm pretty sure some days, some of us in this room probably get to our bed and just collapse. there is not a whole lot of time for reflection. But if you are not taking time to evaluate where you are with God, I want you to know failure, if not it's already occurring, it may, it will be upon you quickly. We have to constantly be aware of who and what we are. We all have tendencies here that we're still trying to kill. We're still trying to smother out, trying to move into a way that we are closer to God. I think sometimes as children, if you grew up in the church, you were taught that bearing fruit meant bringing someone to Christ. And by all means, that is bearing fruit. But you can bear fruit in other ways. You can bear personal fruit by seeing a spiritual obstacle and allowing God to work in you, to chisel at you, until you are capable to move past that spiritual obstacle. And brethren, that is fruit. That is fruit. Take time and evaluate, because you have someone living in you that is very important, that can renew you and move you to another level. Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, long, and high, and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. To know this unknowable truth. Let that sink in. You will know the unknowable, the immeasurable. You can see it as long as you realize there is one living in you that has the power, that can give you the power. The word power, most often in Pauline epistles, is always going to be associated with God, but even more so, most often, it is associated with the Holy Spirit. We've oftentimes struggled with the Holy Spirit. We can't see, taste, touch, or really see a whole lot. I think a lot of times the King James calling it the Holy Ghost probably did a great injustice also for us, because we sometimes see Casper when we think about the Holy Spirit. There are so many things that I cannot tell you about the Holy Spirit. I don't know. And if you want me to give you the biblical points of what I don't know, that's good, because there's lots of I don't know points that I can give you. But what I do know about the Holy Spirit is that Paul associates it with the word power in the inner person. And I know that God uses the Holy Spirit sometimes to pray for us when we get to a place where we cannot have, we don't have words. We don't know what to pray for. He intercedes for us. Also, I know that he marks us for salvation. Also, he is called the Paraclete by Jesus himself, which it means he comforts us. How does he do that? That's the problem. I know that we can't do the how-tos. I can't give you the how-tos. I know that's the problem. But Jesus said he was a comforter. And sometimes he comforts. We see here that we have a power that it does not belong to us, but it lives in us. And that power that lives in us can radiate power to us. Now, I'm not talking about Shazam or Superman or Aquaman or Wonder Woman. I'm talking about a power that is real. A power to get over things and move past things and to be more godly. To be kind when it hurts. To be meek in the face of someone that you could move past with your power. But to show God's meekness. Sometimes I like to tell people, I believe these things are not natural. I believe they're godly. To get to that place where people can walk in this manner, we have to allow the power that lives in us to radiate his power into our lives. Last, Revelation chapter 3. I know I go to this passage often, and when I'm dead and gone, I'm pretty sure people will probably will associate this golden text with me, but I love it because my childhood was spent in Revelation 3 talking about be hot or cold. God would prefer you to be hot or cold. than to be lukewarm, because he vomits or he spews forth those people that are lukewarm. Man who walks in the middle of the road, gets hit by cars coming from both directions type deal. You cannot straddle the fence. You're all in or you're not. But after this passage of extremes, this image of God raining terror, if he has to, on these seven churches of Asia Minor, he gives this small image at the end of Revelation 3, verses 19 and following. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Going back to this image of Christ dwelling in us, we have a power that lives within us that wants to be for us to be the best human that we can. Wants us to be able to lay our head on a pillow at night and feel the warmth of God strengthening us. To go out into a world and be the light and not the darkness. Macy May came home a couple weeks ago. I don't watch news. I have been watching news quite frequently since this day. But she came and goes, World War III is going to happen. I'm like, uh-oh, time for anxiety, right? So I started watching the news just a little bit after that occurred. And I think back to that. I'm so much better off when I didn't watch the news, which is not always good. Ignorance is not always bliss. I don't believe that. But I think about the world and the turmoil. And then also on Thursday, Curtis Peters looks at me and goes, a worst storm we've had in years is coming Saturday. Thank you, Curtis. Let me leave here and turn my anxiety up to 28 now, you know. And it got real. I don't know about y'all, but we almost floated away. But all of these things that I see here in the world that are ugly or scary, that's not what God wants us to be. And we have a power within us that will help us to radiate light. We don't ever want to be a salt that's lost its saltiness. And if you've not answered that call to allow Christ to dwell in you, know this. God the Father is at the door and he is knocking. And he is knocking, and he is knocking. He is waiting for you to offer him the invitation for him to allow his son to dwell in you, to live in you, and for his power to strengthen you in the world in which we exist. This morning, church, you have a decision to make. If you have not made that decision, you don't only have it today, you have it every day. Who will you live your life for today? As God's child, if you personally evaluate where it is that you are right now in your life, you have to come to an answer. And you have to know this, that Christ dwells in you unless, of course, you fail the test. You know the test. You know that if fruit is being born in your life or not, if you're moving forward or you're stagnant or you're absolutely blind and have no clue how to walk forward from this point. Church, if we can do anything for you today, please come now as we stand and sing.